And before we go into the text, let me say it this way, my friends. Christians have over the years forgotten, especially in America, because we had a free ride for many, many years. We grew up in a culture, in an environment, in a country where Christianity was the norm. You were not shamed into whatever if you were saying a prayer before school. You could get together, you could even have Bible studies in schools. You could share on the school ground. You could do anything that represented the Lord. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, it was not uncommon that we said, maybe God bless you. Today, that would raise eyebrows. So the church has gotten a free ride in a culture into which we really don't belong. Because we as Christians, we belong into a heavenly culture. How many of you know that? We are belonging to a different kingdom. And so we get put to sleep because we are not under any pressure for so many years. Boy, have things changed. As a matter of fact, we had about a year time to adjust. Daniel and his friends didn't have a year to adjust. They knew it was coming. They knew that the army of Nebuchadnezzar was outside Jerusalem. They knew all this. And Daniel for certainly knew what God has promised to his prophets before what will happen. So it was not a surprise. But how many of you know when it's coming and you're still not adapted to such a culture shock? And so that's what Daniel is dealing with. And I think God is preparing us to the same thing. That's why we want to study, how did Daniel and his friends navigate with extraordinary faith when you're cut between two cultures? How far can you go? We're going to look this morning briefly at some very personal things while I want to teach you some really deep spiritual understanding, because I believe one of the societies advantage over the Christians is the society around us is much better educated and trained in behaving paganistic than the Christians are trained to behave godly. And so we have kind of adapted to that society and we got away with it. So throughout this last year or so, I have been numerous times been approached by you, some of you at least, ask me, Pastor, could you give us a list of 10 or 20 different books which we could put in our library and start reading and it helps us? Well, the first book is always this one. So you need to go to this book. Because over, I don't want to give a time stamp for you, but we have been inundated with stuff from the church's pulpits that has been recorded, goes on YouTube, goes on platforms, on apps. And a lot of prophets, I think I calculated over 60 different prophets with ministries in the multi-million dollar range. By the way, the money comes all from Christians who are vulnerable. And I want to get that right off of my chest before we get going. Most of these prophets have been proven over and over to be false prophets. And I know it's a tough statement, but if you call yourselves a prophet and you say, thus saith the Lord, it better come through. What I don't understand is that we, even in our church, we have still people who are listening to these people. If you want to be deceived, keep on listening. If you want to be weaned off of that garbage, turn it off and go and listen to the true prophets who have spoken, have written it down, and told us exactly what's going to happen. This is the sure method. Daniel did not have dreams and visions in order to go and say, thus saith the Lord, so he can mislead the Jewish people. But among the people in exile, listen, they were exiled. They were literally slaughtered by the thousands and tens of thousands. And the rest was captured. They still had false prophets in Babylon among themselves. And the people listened to the false prophets and did all kinds of crazy things when God had clearly spoken. So I gave you this morning four books. We put it up for you. So my wife actually said they're going to put the cover on, so some of you are more visuals, people. So you can see, obviously, the Bible. I use the ESV. Listen, there are many good translations. I don't care which translation you use, as long as it's a good translation. Okay? So, but I preach from the ESV. I got three other books up there, and I quote these three primarily throughout this season. One is from John Lennox, Against the Flow, the Inspiration of Daniel in an Age of Relativism. So he wrote that book a little bit earlier. Let's go to the next one. The other one is The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be a Light in the Darkness. That was written by Urban Lutzer. He was the pastor for many, many years in the Moody Church. And then the other one is a newer one from David Kinnaman, Faith for Exiles. Kinnaman is actually the CEO and president of Partner Research, which you have heard many, many times. They do a lot of research, primarily over the last 5-6 years, among the younger culture, the younger children, like 12 up teenage years, and then young adults, on how they interact in the world they are, and then how they bring that into the church. You say, well, these young people don't have much to say in the church. Well, let me tell you something. My wife and I were listening the other day to a little interview, and there was a former worship leader. If he's good or not, it's besides the point. But he said this, he said, you know, I stopped being a worship leader because I'm too old. And then he said, I'm already 30 years old. So in other words, you're the best when you're between 20 and 30. Well, that's when you just learn. You get better and better as you go. Peter, there's better and better things coming, isn't it? So we will never give up to give more and more of our skills and our talents to the Lord. So we're not going to give up. And Kinnaman, David Kinnaman, in his book, Faith for Exiles, is putting a ton of stuff out. I would recommend to you, if you want to invest, to get some of these books. I give you more as we go along. I gave you already plenty of it over the last year. And if you're not so sure, go on our website. Under the sermons, you can click in. You can see underneath the resources, the references, and there are all the books. What I take out. Whenever I quote something, I give you the source, because anything else is stealing from somebody else. So here's the thing. How God is using godly people and how God is using ungodly people is actually found in Daniel. You may say, God will never use ungodly people. Yes, he does. As a matter of fact, he's using sometimes his people when they are absolutely in the perfect will of God. And he's using sometimes you and me when we're not in the perfect will of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So this is the way God works. And so we're going to have to learn a lot of things as we go to Daniel. Let's read Daniel chapter 1, verses 8, and we finish the chapter. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked his chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? These are teenagers at that time. So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, he was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away the food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for the four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. I want you to circle verse 17 in your Bible. As for those four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Listen, there were four. Only Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. The other three had other gifts. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, that's after 3 years of university, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. That's kind of your final exam here, you know. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Wow, how many of you would like to be so incredible? They were actually becoming the chief advisors to the most powerful man on the planet at that time. Now, I want to remind you, Nebuchadnezzar was an evil person. And yet God gave him 4 of his best to serve him. I want to remind you. Because we're going to learn a lot of lessons. One of the books I mentioned earlier from David Kinnaman, he makes this observation about what's going on, even in Daniel. He said, empires subjugate weaker nations of the earth using a variety of tactics, not all of which are military. Yes, empires use violence and power to achieve dominance, but military means often go hand in hand with colonial strategies. Mark that. Colonial strategies deployed to transform the language, economics, and cultural imagination of conquered peoples. Stop there for a second. What have we observed over the last year or longer? Exactly this tactic. We were not conquered militarily in America, but we were conquered by transforming language, economics, and cultural imaginations. The Jewish elite were captured after Babylonians' military conquest of Judah, forcibly taken to the empire's capital and subjugated to a cultural conquest, nearly as devastating as the martial defeat. I believe that militarily you can be conquered and still keep your identity. But they work on the other end. Let's go to the next one. The book of Daniel is a vivid account of Babylon's cultural eradication campaign and how some exiles successfully resisted. The exiles were these four people primarily. If a literal Babylon were around today, that's a question, the internet would certainly be in the imperial toolbox. And insofar as we thoughtlessly consume whatever content comes our way, we'd be cheerful participants in our own colonization. Keep that in mind. Even without a literal empire knocking on our door, many of us are willingly held captive. Wow. Well, he's obviously backing it up. You know, he's not just saying that. He's actually backing up what he says to the book. There's a lot more to go. Let's go to the next one quickly here. He's going to go into our society right now. He said, the idea of digital colonization may seem extreme, but here is the point. Screens inform and connect, but they also distract and entertain. Through screens everywhere's presence, Babylon's pride, power, prestige, and pleasure colonize our hearts and minds. Pop culture is a reality filter. Websites, apps, movies, TV, video games, music, social media, YouTube channels, and so on increasingly provide the grid against which we test what is true and what is real. Screens demand our attention. And then he says, screens, disciple. Wow. I give you a little test this morning, young or old. If you cannot sit here for an hour listening to the Word of God without having to have your device, you are desperately addicted. You are not having your own thoughts. Somebody is controlling you. That's how powerful that tool is. We have a whole generation, young, just before teenage, and teenagers, they cannot live a half an hour without putting a screen in front of them. Some of you my age, you cannot live in your home without having the TV constantly going. You say, well, I'm not listening, or I'm not seeing it. Subconsciously, you're being programmed without knowing it. This is Babylonian colonization. You say, well, but Babylon was a country. Babylon in the Bible, from the Tower of Babel all the way to the book of Revelation, Babylon is mentioned over and over. Not just as a city, as a system. Babylon is a system that wants nothing else but enslave God's people. That's what Babylon stands for. When we come to the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that Babylon has three elements to it. There's a religious Babylon, economic Babylon, correct? And what is the third one? There's a religious, and there's an economic, and there's a political. We just went through that in America. Political colonization, influences. It was amazing how people are glued to the screens every day. Daniel and his friends did have the same battle. Without the screens, but the colonization went to the university they had to attend. What mind boggles me is things which we quickly can forget when we look at Daniel. Daniel never thought from the outside that he had to go to the education. He knew he has nothing to say. He is in captivity. He's got to go for these 3 years. But Daniel had a lot to say, when to stand up and when to let the education take its course. Today we can hardly do that anymore, because when we send our young kids to college today, most children are not trained in the church to think. They are trained to go everywhere and to Google everything. Let me tell you something. If you need to have your answers only Googling, you never learn anything. You just get a quick information, but you learn nothing. Learning is hard labor. Learning is actually studying. Learning is actually reading and studying things. That's what learning is all about. And then to meditate and think about it, processing it. Do you know most men in America today don't read more than 5 books in a lifetime? These are statistics that are mind-boggling to me. You say, well, I'm not a reader. Well, you better start reading, because somebody's going to do the reading for you. Well, I just listen. To what? It's the question. What are we listening to? And this is the big challenge. You say, well, nobody ever is going to have me colonized. Well, the one who thinks he stands, be careful, because you may fall big time. While Daniel did not protest against having to go to the university, he did actually have moments in his life where he said, my conscience does not allow me to go any further. That's it. And he understood, if you withstand Nebuchadnezzar, your life is on the line. The food which they are to eat was specifically picked and designed by Nebuchadnezzar himself, according to the eunuch. He said, this is the king's food. This is the way we're going to do it here. You're going to come into the mess hall and you're going to eat that food. And by the way, you drink the wine. And by the way, we're going to have parties and you're going to be a part of the parties, if you like it or not. That's the way the king is indoctrinating you to function in our kingdom. That's the way that goes. I grew up in an environment as a young graduate, came right into the business world, and I quickly learned that most business deals are being done over a party, big food, lots of drinks, and by the time you can't think straight, they want you to sign. So today they say it differently. They say, let's go to the golf course and play a few rounds of golf. Pastors go there too. They say, we evangelize. I said, you can't evangelize a golf ball, period. So if you can't do it one-on-one when you're out there, you don't need to go to the golf course to evangelize. As a matter of fact, our society today tells us we haven't done a good job, have we? So these are the things which we need to understand. So how did Daniel actually come to a place that he could withstand such a temptation? How did he know that there was an ulterior motive behind it to eat that food? The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us what the food was all about. I know a lot of people have become pretty famous, 21 days of fasting according to Daniel. I notice a lot of people say, okay, the real food is only vegetables. Oh, bless your heart. You will be skinny as a rail, but that's okay. You know, you can eat vegetables. You can eat meat. As a matter of fact, Paul corrects that problem later on and said, don't you dare think that food makes a difference how you serve the Lord. So this had more to do with, we know that from the culture. Daniel doesn't mention it, but we know that from the culture. That had more to do with, number one, the food that was offered was not kosher. And in those days, for the Jews, anything you eat that was not kosher killed was an abomination to God. So we knew that. And the second thing is there probably was meat involved that was first dedicated to idol worship. And Daniel had nothing to do with it. So he said, no, we're not going to go there. Because Daniel knew he's going to be in Babylon and probably going to die in Babylon. He was a youth. And how did he know? Let's go quickly to Jeremiah chapter 29. And let's read in Jeremiah chapter 29. That's the prophet who was still back in Israel. And we're going to read verse 1 and then we drop down to verse 4. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to whom? To the surviving elders of the exiles. And to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want you to listen very carefully here. There were people, obviously from kingly lines. There were priests. There were prophets. And Jeremiah wrote that letter to them. And all we hear later on in Daniel, that those prophets all prophesied falsely. And yet they got the letter from Jeremiah. They all got it. We get it too. Drop down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Number one, God sent them there. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now comes that which we always take and plaster on our whatever wall we put it there. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you have ever claimed that? Come on. I got it. Come on, be honest. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you understand that God has a preceding text saying, the plan and the future that I have wants to be destroyed by deception to false prophets who say, I had last night a dream. He said, you cannot have it both ways. Don't listen to these prophets who have all these dreams and visions. He said, listen to what I say. It is written. Listen to me. You will stay in Babylon for 70 years. I don't care what kind of dreams these people tell you about it. You will stay there. I have determined the time. I have determined who is going to release you, and I've determined when the promises which I have given to your forefathers will be fulfilled. You will not determine that. I have determined it. And he said, 70 years. And there are plenty of prophets who came and said, hey, go against Nebuchadnezzar, undermine him. He is evil. Daniel, what in the world are you doing serving them? Get out of there. And Jeremiah said, thus said the Lord, when 7 years have come to fruition, people will wake up and look what they're going to do. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. Then. And I will hear you. Doesn't that sound like Moses? I heard the cry of my people in Egypt. The bondage they are under, the burdens they have to carry are too heavy. I have compassion. I'm sending you. Go get them. Doesn't that sound the same way? For 400 years, they were there. They kind of navigated. And God said, I have plans for you. I want a welfare, not evil for you. I want good for you. But when 70 years come to the end, you will then call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Daniel read it, he believed it, because later on we're going to find out in the book of Daniel, it says, Daniel knew that the 70 years have come to an end. And he was ready to bring the people there. So, when Daniel read Jeremiah, he understood one thing, and you and I need to understand that too. I've always said from this pulpit, I'm not a prophet, but I know what the Word of God says. My calling is pastor / teacher. Let the rest be to somebody else. I know that God has where we are today, be it as a nation or as individuals, not to destroy us, but to refine us. Let me say it again. God's goal is never to destroy his people, but to refine us. And how many of you know a refining process needs fire? He wanted us to be humbled, and boy, he's going to humble us. I guarantee you that. And when he humbles us, he does not forsake us. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's going to purify the church, not the way these false prophets everywhere proclaiming right now. That's what they hear and what they say is kingdom theology. We set the world in order. We are going to put America on top of the pyramid. We're going to set it all in order. And when everything is said and done and all of you are happy and you have your 6 houses and 12 cars and 50 wives, then Jesus comes back. That's not biblical. That's demonic. God is going to put us through it. Tim Keller, who's a pastor, he wrote a book called Exiles in Foreign Lands. And he wrote it in 2006, or published it in 2006. This is what he says. Christians should be humbled. By the way, that's a long time before COVID came along, correct? He said, Christians should be humbled before the new pagan pluralistic situation. Just as with the exiles, the situation is due in large part to our own failings. The church did not lose its position of privilege simply because of evil enemies of the faith. We lost our position as part of God's judgment on our pride, our hypocrisy, our love of power, our prejudice, our bigotry, and failure to hold onto the truth. This is the way in which God gets people's attention. How many of you have to say, amen? That's the way God gets our attention. We don't want to hear it, but I'd rather have you the truth and live by it, because through it, you will walk with God. And we haven't seen anything yet. There's going to be a much greater deception coming, and the church as a whole will embrace it. And I tell you why. Read Timothy. Be it 1st or 2nd Timothy, it's in chapter 3 in both cases. The times will be very crucial. People want to hear what they want to hear. We have, for the last 100 years in America, only had circus in the church. There are a few pockets of good stuff. But in general, we get phone calls in our church. What does the church offer? I just laugh. What do you mean, offer? We're not a business. We have nothing to sell. People who go shopping for church, they need to become owner of a mall, not a church. In the church, we don't go shopping. We don't ask, what can the church do for me? In the church, we learn to be discipled for the glory of God, to make a difference where he places us. That's what the church is all about. This is an educational institution where we learn how God makes us think and tick. And the church has played the game. I told my wife, I said, we've got to get off of the cruise ship. The church is a battleship. This is war, the spiritual war. We don't need to be on cruise ships eating until we fall from the table. We need to be in there in the trenches and battle for the souls. They are going to eternal damnation if they don't get to know Jesus. And for that, it takes some skin. We're going to have to stand up there. Daniel knew where to draw the line, and you and I should learn where to draw the line. He said he did not want to defile himself, it says. But Daniel is not just negative. He's not just saying, okay, no, no, no. Daniel has actually thought this through it. He actually makes a suggestion to the eunuch who is in charge. And he says, hey, I have a thought. I have an idea. Why don't you give us a chance? Let's get rid of that stuff which you present. And give us something that doesn't even make sense. Just vegetables. It doesn't make sense. You say, well, vegetables fatten them up. No, no, you and I know better. Vegetables fats up nobody. Daniel wanted to take something which the eunuch understand. God Almighty is in this deal. It's got to be God who does a miracle. Because God is setting up Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar to show all of them involved that ultimately God is in charge. And they're all going to learn that. So Daniel says, hey, vegetable is fine. After 10 days, I tell you what, we're not going to cheat. We're not going to do anything. You watch us day and night what we do. We don't cheat anything. And after 10 days, you inspect us compared to all the other ones who have gotten different food. And let's see. What Daniel did not know is it was not that they just looked healthier, but he also knew that when the test takes place, God will honor him. How many of you know when you do it God's way, God will honor you? God gave him a lot more than what they actually could have bargained for. It is absolutely beautiful. There's much to learn from Daniel and his friends. He said, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat, water to drink, and boom, obviously, he tested them. Erwin Lutzer makes this comment about this situation in his book. He says, Daniel's conviction was rock solid. I think that's something which we have to just make up our mind about. Is our conviction rock solid? Or is somebody coming along and be able to kind of talk us out of it? He had made compromises he could live with, but some matters were non-negotiable. I can help the king, I can advise the king, but I will not compromise my faith in Jehovah. It is all a matter of resolve, he said. I certainly don't want to give the impression that I think we can imitate Daniel and his friends in being indoctrinated with an occult education. That's kind of on the side note. But what Erwin Lutzer is saying is, Daniel was capable because he made up his mind beforehand. Let me share this with all of you. When you do not make up your mind that you want to have absolute integrity in your life, you will falter. You will falter. And when you want to say, Lord, absolute integrity, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't do these things, you will be tested. All of us will be tested. It will be put to the test. Daniel had to go through it. We have to go through it. There's no escape. In that book I just quoted from Erwin Lutzer, he has a lot to say. But he goes on to say, I certainly don't want you to give the impression that I think we can imitate Daniel. So don't imitate Daniel. Because you might not be strong enough to go to a secular, evil educational system. You might not be able to stand. But he makes this point. He said, my point is that we should never underestimate God's commitment to keep us where he plants us. So I always say, if you go to higher education, pray first. Pray that God has you there. Pray that you can be a light for God. And have resolved beforehand that you will not go into the pagan society. I learned, not the hard way, when I went to college, we didn't party like they do today. But I learned that at ISU, which is in our neighborhood, that's why I mention it, the first 3 weeks are the worst when the newcomers are arriving. So they tell me. And by that time, looks to me like you're going to have to make up your mind where you want to go. Do you want to go partying? You want to spend your time in the bar, or you want to spend your time at something else where God can use you? These are the questions which you're going to have to ask. So he says, there's much in pagan society that you can conscientiously be associated with, but there is much that we must stay away from. That line might not be drawn in the same place for everyone. May God give us the wisdom to know where it should be drawn for us. In other words, Your conscience will dictate where you want to go. Your conscience. And so association is one thing. Participation is another thing. I have a lot of friends, you know, acquaintances. They're not Christians. The ultimate purpose is that they may see how we live, that they may want to have the same life. But if they do evil things, and I don't know, I'm not going to follow them, you know. I'm not going to associate with them in that action. I associate with them as people, but participating in it, no. They're two different things. Now, you in your conscience, you have to make up your own mind how far you want to go. But let me tell you something. If you have friends who every night after work, they're drinking, and you're going to participate in it, you have actually not just associated, you have become participant, and it will drag you down. I never understood why people drink until they have a hangover. Why do you want to mess up your mind? You know? So being happy is one thing. Having a headache for 6 weeks after is a different thing. Paul is giving us a very good idea how we can handle these things. He has the Corinthian church. They haven't yet been able to separate participation and association. They couldn't kind of set it apart. And he didn't want them to become legalists because that was pretty dominant. But this is what he tells them. He says, let's see. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindler, or idolaters. That's what the world is made out of. Since then you would need to go out of the world. See? He goes on to say, you know, that you and I need to learn that we have to be participating in the world somehow, but not participating in that kind of behavior. Does that make sense? So this is very, very important. So Daniel is revealing to us how God interacts as Daniel made this stand. And this is absolutely beautiful. Let's drop to verses 17 and read the end of chapter 1. As for the four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. I know you probably could come up with the idea and say, okay, if this is the case, let's put the Bible underneath my pillow. I sleep over it. And then I claim what's in there I got in the morning. I wish it would work that way, but it doesn't. It doesn't. I remember years ago, I was very young. I just graduated, we got married. And you know, I have always had the drive to learn. And I can only now think back that God put that into me. I always wanted to learn. And so anyway, so I thought, well, there's a new method coming out. You have a little, cassette player, and you put it underneath your pillow to let it run all night, correct? And then in the morning, your subconscious has learned that. I thought, this is an easy method. Man, this is awesome. And I told my wife, I said, we're newly married. I said, you know, I tell you, it's not going to be a third person in the room in our bedroom. It's just that tape player is talking to me, correct? So I put it underneath there. I learned quickly. The only thing I learned is not to do it because I couldn't sleep. I thought, this is crazy. You know, I learned absolutely nothing from the tape. There's no such thing as subconscious. It's just learning these things. It will influence probably your thinking. But anyway, so the tape player went and I had a good night's rest again. But I want to just tell you, everyone has its own desire to do something, correct? And so I thought, this is the easiest way. Why should you go to school over and over, open these books and study or memorize all these things when you just can sleep? And in the morning, you just go for the test and fail miserably. It doesn't work that way. So when we read that God gave Daniel and his friends, listen, he gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. What that simply means is God gave them insight as they were studying how to interpret, how to apply what they have learned. That's wisdom. So when you and I put our effort into the book and we study these things and we get a little bit away from all this fancy stuff that's coming over the airwaves, you and I can actually think and ask God, Lord, what is this saying to me today? And God can give us, listen, learning and skill and wisdom to apply these things. And it is then when your life gets transformed, you know. And so this is, I think, when he prepares us, he equips us so we can represent him well. And boy, do we need skill and wisdom in all kinds of areas to navigate through the life we're living in right now. So look at what else it says. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I cannot claim that. Daniel had it. But when you listen how Daniel saw and heard what God had for him, it was never about Daniel. It was about Israel, the powers that be at that time, and the future of Israel. So when you have these dreamers who always prophesy, and how you're going to be rich, and just send me the seed money or whatever, just turn them off. I give you a better idea. Don't ever turn it back on. Much better. Some of us maybe have trouble because we have gotten so accustomed to it. We love to hear some juicy things. Can I give you what the Hebrew writer told us? How to live and how to really get navigated through all these things? In chapter 1 of Hebrews, if you go there quickly, it's not on your outline, but it's in the book. This is what the Hebrew writer says, 20, 30 years after Jesus went to be with the Father in heaven. He said, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And then is that word, but in these last days. Listen, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. How many of you would have to say what the Son said and what the Son said to, for these disciples to write down is more important than what anyone else comes along and says to us? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed the heir of all things. That includes dreams and visions and wisdom and all these things. He is the heir of all things, to whom also he has created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's him. That's not you. That's no political leader. My wife said the other day, we were talking, and I said, your people have been bruised and beaten up every time in world history when we are looking for political leaders to solve our problems. There is going to be coming soon a political leader. And the church is right now being conditioned to accept that person, whoever that person is. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. Our solutions are never political. Our solutions are spiritual. God's put people in place, even if they're evil. God puts them there. And I always say we get what we deserve. Oh, Pastor, I didn't sign up. I didn't vote for this person, whatever. Doesn't matter. God knows where he's leading us because God has a plan. We as the church, we represent the living God. We are cut right now between two cultures, just like Daniel was. We have the Babylonian culture infiltrated the Western culture for the last 150 years. And we have absorbed a lot of them. And we have the heavenly culture, which is moving and shaping you and me to be the light in a constantly darkening world. And if we are not the light and we go with the culture and we think people are going to solve our problem, we become idolaters without knowing it. And we have to have a conscience that works and we say, we're not going any further than here. That's all we can do. Or like Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. He knew that his life was on the line. He said, I speak what it says, I don't care what the Pope says, and I don't care what the Emperor said in Germany at that time. God protected him. He didn't protect everyone. The book of Hebrews tells us that there are different outcomes. All of them are according to God's perfect will. You have to ask yourselves a simple question as a citizen of this earth, as a citizen of the United States of America, but more importantly, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Ask yourselves this question. Who do I want to represent? And how far do I want to go representing? How much effort do I going to put in? Do I have a vision, a biblical vision, where this is temporal? I cannot overemphasize it. We are only passing through. There is a better life, but it's not in this world without Jesus. It's going to be in this world with Jesus. And if we have that focus, we're on the right track. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3. I put it up for you. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? There it is. The decision if for what we are zealous and good things we do, and if you suffer or not suffer, is actually in God's hands. Kenny preached last Sunday. He's the great shepherd. We are in his hands, whatever he decides. And there's that fancy word. Have no fear of them. Listen, we have been conditioned to fear. We have been conditioned to embrace the things what they say. We are being right now conditioned for the world that is yet to come, which is a terrific time for this world. Not so good. But in your hearts, and there's a heart condition, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you prepared for that? Anytime somebody asks you something, why you're not going with the flow? No, I'm not going there. I don't need to do that. Do you have a solid biblical answer to give a reasoned answer? Not just blah, 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 not just copying somebody, but do you have the word that make a defense is the Greek word apologia, where we have apologetics. We're defending the faith. Do you can reasonably defend why you are so hopeful in this world? And when you have it, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, and you will, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, one way or the other, maybe this time or after. It's none of us who has to be in charge of that. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And this was the decision Daniel made. We are going to challenge the king's edict. We are not participating. We're putting a test out. He can test us. And the decision, what we are going to get as a result, is not in our hands. And God said, Daniel, well done. Well done. And that's what we all would like to hear when we get to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for being so good to us, teaching us, guiding, directing us. You told us and promised that without faith it is impossible to please you. But then you told us that we have to believe that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So Lord, this morning we all pray, make us seekers of the truth. Let us be able, Lord, to separate what you want us to be and what the world wants us to be, and to make solid wise decisions. Lord, you told us that the road where so many travel on is broad, it's wide. But the road that leads right into your presence is a narrow road. And we just ask you to give us wisdom to travel that narrow road. Lord, may we not be conditioned by the world around us, but conditioned in our hearts to think according to your word. Let your word become more important to us than all the things we hear from so-called prophets. And Lord, may we let your word speak to our hearts. We want to do your work, Lord, and we want to finish well, just as Paul said, I run the race. I have kept the faith. Lord, that's our desire as well. May our mind can think according to your word and our actions are reflecting it. May you give us wisdom and understanding like you gave Daniel and his friends. When we have conditions where we don't know what to do, may you speak to our hearts or may you guide and direct us so we can be the light in this dark world. For it we praise you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen, amen and amen. Let's stand.